evening, and it's very good to be with you tonight. And I was so impressed with a few thoughts as we're here tonight. You know, we sang a song, Onward Christian Soldiers, and in the middle of that song it says, here's a cause you can be a part of that is never going to fail. Here's a place you can put your shoulder into that is guaranteed success. Did you hear those words? Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod, etc. Next one, crowns and thrones, nations may perish, but Christ's church is not going to. Now, sometimes we think church, we think people. And people do make up the church of Jesus Christ. But there's a couple things we should keep in mind. That church actually is not built on individuals. It's built on the principles. It's built on Jesus. It's built on the principles that he outlines. And it's built on people who tie into those principles. In a way. But it's not actually built on individuals. And sometimes we get all tangled up. Because we say, well, how will that work with individuals? Well, I'll tell you, Jesus is going to make it work. And it's our job to be a part and to tie into his principles, not to get hung up on the individual part of it. Anyway, I just thought that was worth starting with, and I wanted to bring that out. I'm so excited to be a part of that great work of Jesus Christ. And I don't have any place I'd rather be. And sometimes church is hard, and sometimes church is difficult, and sometimes it's messy. But we just need to have a little bit of perspective sometimes. You just have to bear with me a little bit. I have a few thoughts that I'm going to share before I get into the message. We had the other morning, it's just this last week, I woke up early and I looked out and there was a rainbow out my window. And I was too curious to go straight back to bed, so I had to go look. And it was a sunrise rainbow, which is kind of unusual. And it's sunrises are early in Alberta this time of year. Anyway, so I went out and I saw that there was a huge double rainbow behind our place. Just perfect. And the sunrise was on the other side. The sun was just peeking over the horizon. And but, you know, it actually took some work to get that sunrise over the house. I had to go wading around in a wheat field, and the mosquitoes were awful. And it actually took a little bit to get to that perspective. I want to talk a little bit about perspective. You can have a perspective one way, or you can have another perspective. You know, there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You know that, boys, right? Every time you see a rainbow, you should run after it and find the pot of gold that's at the end of it. Well, I did it the opposite way. I wandered around out in that wheat field and let the mosquitoes eat me a little bit. So I got the pot of gold over our house and took a picture of it because that's where the pot of gold is. And it's all about perspective, friends. And that's all photography is getting the right perspective. Sometimes you have to lay on the ground. Sometimes you have to do something different. That's all it is. But listen, there's a life lesson for us. It's a lot about perspective. Anyway, I was assigned this subject tonight, and I'd like to talk a little bit about principles of the round table, effective brotherhood, but I've changed it a little bit. Principles of the round and long table, effective brotherhood. I have an object lesson to start with. Before we do that, let's just read one verse from the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 28. Verse 28 says, There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I wanted to read verse 27 as well. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And just the idea of the level ground at the foot of the cross. The part of being part of his kingdom, being part of Christ. All right, that's not directly, that was tied to the subject when it was assigned to me. This is not directly connected to where we're really going to go tonight, but it's an opening passage for us to look at. A couple more thoughts about the church. I wanted to mention them. Just was on my mind. I was talking recently with someone who was struggling. It's not this community, totally different place, someone I know. And he was struggling with some decisions that he was part of, with some of the impact on the congregation that he was part of. And I'm not going to go into the story, but he was struggling with those details. And another man said to him this, and I thought, that's a powerful statement. I'm writing it down somewhere. God's love for the church is such that he will provide for it. And he will even provide opportunity when we don't quite get it right. He'll even provide opportunity for us to go back and make it right. Maybe even for somebody else to make a decision to make it right. He loves his church so much, he's not just going to give up on it. I love that thought. And along with that, I told this brother, I said, listen, God's church, sometimes life can be discouraging within a church. And it's hard when there's people leaving or there's some kind of an impact happening. And it can feel discouraging. And I told him, I said, listen, God is not building his church on individuals. He's building his church on his principles. That's what builds church. Is holding on to the principles. Don't get caught up in this idea of, you know, this person is leaving or there's this impact and how will we manage this other thing? Stay focused on going to obey and follow God's principles. Stay focused on that. Anyway, now I want to talk a little bit about long and round tables, and I'd like to illustrate it. So you fellows, will you help me tonight? There's two front rows here. And if you'll just, all of you will come up. Let's say we have seven chairs over here. And I think we have the same number over here. And there's six of you, right? So why don't all six of you come up here? And let's have one more volunteer. Is there one more fellow that's in close age? So all six of you, just come sit at these chairs here. You come, Ruben, say. All right, very well. So we're going to pretend we have a table here in front of you, and we're going to discuss Fords and Chevys. So how are you going to have your discussion? Do you have any comments to how you're going to do it? Does it make any difference how you sat in here? You're going to make him start the discussion, aren't you? Isn't he at the head of the table? He automatically moderates it, right? Like if you're in a boardroom setting in a business. Sorry, Darren, you picked the wrong seat. So, there's actually a little bit of something to this. If you have a long table, this is called a long table. At a long table, Darren would come somewhat prepared. He would probably assign different ones of you. He would assign Dustin to say, okay, tell us about 6.7 liter Fords. And you tell us about 6.6 liter Chevys. And you tell us why this is good and that's bad. And he would organize it. He would give you your jobs to say what you know do, and he would somewhat moderate the meeting. That's a long table.
Over here, please.
Okay, any guess what the discussion is this time? Fords and Chevys. But now you're seated around a round table. Who leads out this time? The tallest guy. Actually, with a round table, you don't really have as much structure. And a round table just kind of bubbles up with, hey, I like Fords. I think Fords are best because of, or Chevys, or Dodges, or whatever. And there isn't as much of the structure, and it just more bubbles up, right? So you're used to this. I'm guessing if you attended a school or you had some kind of a youth group or something like that, you're kind of used to this, right? Do you pick somebody to be in charge of a discussion when you want to talk about what is interesting to you? No, you don't. So that's roundtable. All right. I'll talk just a little bit, then I'll let you go back. So one thing about roundtable is it's more chaotic. Sometimes the loudest guy has the last word, right? Sort of, maybe. It just is more chaotic, but roundtable does have a lot of ideas that might not surface if we only use a long table. If you really want to get a decision, okay, fellows, we're buying a pickup. This is our business. We're buying a pickup. And you want to decide what pickup you're buying, whether it's a Ford or a Chevy, you might move to that table. You follow what I'm saying? Because you might actually get a decision. All right, you can be seated. Thanks for your help. So I think when I was assigned this subject, I think what was a little bit behind it was the idea of round table and what it gives us in brotherhood. But when I started researching it and looking into it, I realized that even in business, people say, we don't just want one table. We want a round and a long table in operation. So sometimes we think in terms a little bit of leadership and laity, and I'd like to lay that aside a little bit. Some of the things I'm going to say tonight are going to sound like that, but I'm going to talk about round table and long table. And I think those two ways of operating actually help us in brotherhood, and these two tables have something to give to each other. And so that's what we want to look at a little bit tonight. I also have a chart on the wall, which we'll reference later. I'm just going to point out it's a bridge, and it's the idea of brotherhood. I'd like to look at it a little bit when it comes to just some principles to follow in brotherhood. So I have a question for you, a couple of questions. This is still an introduction, and we'll move into looking at a few points in a bit. What happens if you totally remove long table out of brotherhood? You're free to answer tonight. I like interaction. So this is a little more of a study than it is just a sermon. What happens if you totally take long table out of brotherhood? You just only have brotherhood with round table in the way we described it up here.
You might have difficulty making a decision.
Very good. You're going to struggle with making decisions and carrying out decisions. That's just one thing. Just keep going for a little bit.
It might make a decision, but it might take 7 times as long.
Okay.
It might take 7 meetings instead of.
Okay. Anything else?
Probably go on a lot of bunny trails.
Okay.
Easier.
Maybe the loudest guy wins, not the wisest guy.
The loudest guy might be the wisest guy.
You face each other more so than one of strong
people. So you face each other more here?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I just like us to think about it a little bit. Now, if we shift a little, so what happens long term? I actually think if you take the long table out, you weaken the round table. By having a long table in the brotherhood, you actually help to strengthen the effects of a round table. Now, if long table is afraid of round table, we're looking at it the opposite way now. If long table is afraid of round table can be kind of chaotic, right? But round table is where ideas bubble up from. And if long table is afraid of round table, it might be, what happens if round table disappears and you only have long table? Is there a problem with that?
Could become heavy-handed or talk heavy.
If you no longer have ideas and your meetings are quiet and there isn't percolation about, you know, there isn't a freedom to say, well, I think this would be a good way, even if I'm not 100% right, if there isn't a freedom to speak up, and you don't have any round table, you're poorer than if you have some round table. So it's my opinion that we actually need both. It's also my belief that there is no perfect, I don't have a perfect formula for you tonight. I don't think there is such a thing as perfect brotherhood. I'm going to say it in sloppy English. So you get to emphasize the point, there ain't no such a thing as perfect brotherhood. Because we're human. Now the Holy Spirit guides perfectly, and the Word is perfect, and Jesus is perfect. And obviously, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, we follow in the Word of God, there is a sense where we can have, be fulfilled totally in what God wants. But because we're human, I don't think we're going to quite get it 100%. And there is a difference. The Bible calls it a difference of administration. There is a different blend. So I don't think we should look around and try to say, well, they've got too much long table. They have too much round table. They aren't doing this right. They aren't doing that right. Why waste our time? Because there's some people that have a lot of long table that actually seem to actually do okay. And there's some people that have way more round table than enough round table that steps on my air hose a little bit, and they seem to do okay. So maybe we just shouldn't be quite so sure about that and just seek for God to help us have the blend that he wants. There is a legitimate variation of this blend that's okay, but we want to get back to following what God wants for us. All right. One other thought, and through this, I'm going to give a few quotes that I just think they might pertain and they might be a little bit off the subject, but I think they were things that I enjoyed as I thought about this. We can have a utopian idea. So here's a quote for you. We can have a utopian idea that anything is better than what we're reacting to, and we'd be better off to focus on doing what Jesus wants us to do together and where we're going than reacting to something. Anyway, that was kind of long, but that's just a thought there. All right, I'd like to talk about the picture on the board a bit, and I'd like to talk a little bit about brotherhood and work through that. Oh, I missed something. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. While we're talking about round table and long table, I want to just go through a little bit in Acts 15 and point out how I see this in operation in the Bible. So Acts chapter 15 is a Jerusalem conference, and it's interesting to me. I just want to go through here a bit, and if you look at verses 5 to 6, lists that there was an issue. This is the issue the church was facing. How should they handle this question? They had a question of how to deal with the Jewish law and circumcision. What should they do with it? And in verse 6, they came together to think about it and to consider it. All right, if you go through this chapter, it's interesting to me. Verse 7 is the round table. In your King James Version, it says, when there had been much disputing. In another version, it says, after long discussion. Okay? I don't hear that that discussion was organized. I don't hear somebody, some leader saying, we have to discuss this issue. That was just simply them saying, this is something it just came up. All the time it came up. And there were people saying, we need to do it this way. We've got to stick with the Old Testament law. There were even people teaching that. And other people saying, we can't do that. That's not what Jesus had in mind. All right? After there had been much discussion. So you have round table happening in verse 7. You also have long table from verse 7 to 11. And Peter stood up and said, listen, brothers. And he sort of moderated a little bit. He took a little more of an approach here that's, here's what happened in my experience. God brought in the Gentiles. He explains that, etc. I'm not focusing on this as much on the issue as I am just to see the play back and forth of round and long table in this discussion. So you see that in verses 7 to 11, you have long table. Verse 12, they all listened while Paul and Barnabas talked about how God had worked among the Gentiles. So we have God's work. And I think this is also a key. Listen to this. They paid attention to how God was at work. And they listened to brothers talk about God at work in the gospel and sharing the gospel. All right, back to verses 13 to 21. We have long table, and this time James takes a turn. And James goes so far in that discussion to say, my sentence is, my advice is that we do it this way. And he was willing to stand up and to say it. Now, what's interesting to me as I looked at this, I want to just point something out here in long table. When reputation becomes the motivation of long table, when my reputation becomes the motivation of long table and fear is the motivating factor, it affects how long table acts, okay? And it's always something we should keep in mind. What's the motivating factor? I would say that James's and Peter's expression was not fear. Paul scolded Peter one time. He said, Peter, you acted in fear. You did this particular thing. You know what I'm talking about. Think of the book of Galatians. It's not that they were not men that were not subject to that. But in this account, they are talking about what will bless the church and what is really God's mind and Jesus' heart for the church. And they do not, if they had acted in fear of reputation, they would have sounded different in this passage. Okay? I think it's interesting to see that in this account. All right. So, long table. We have round table again in verse 22, and we have the result, and also some round table down in verse 31. And so you see that going back and forth. So in verse 22, you have a little bit of both. It pleased the apostles and elders. and they gave a sentence together, but it also says, and the whole church. And so you have long and round table working together. All right. One thing I want to say here, just a few things to think about with long and round table. The job of the long table is to protect the round table. Okay? I like that thought. So the job of the long table is to protect the round table. The job of the round table is to sustain, communicate, transmit, revitalize, and energize the long table. That's a big job. That might be the bigger job than that one. I'll say it again. The job of the round table is to sustain, communicate, transmit, revitalize, and energize the long table. I don't know. I'm not going to take the time, but I would love to hear your comments. Have you ever thought of that? Long and round table in the book of Acts. I think it's there. And I think that they helped each other, and it ended up being a blessing for the church. It's not so much about exactly what compartment they fit into. The fact is that they blessed each other, the round and the long table. And they were under the oversight of Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about some principles that will help us in brotherhoods. I'm not changing the subject from long and round table. It's going to feel like it. But I like to talk about principles that will help us have that interaction. I don't think it's going to work. I want to repeat this because I think it's important. It's not going to work to say, okay, this box is round table and this box is long table. What I actually think is better is if we all look at what are principles that we can apply in our lives as long table and round table so that they interact like this and that they do end up doing what God wants done. That's more where we want to go. So let's look at that, and we're going to use the chart a little bit that's on the board here, and then also look at, we'll use the chart, and I'll go through a few points. All right, let's look at a few verses that are up here. Will some of you read these for me? We want to have 1 Corinthians 3:11. So as quick as you can find that, you can read it. And then somebody find Matthew 7:24 and John 16:13. Just read those for us as you find them. So first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11.
For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right, let's have Matthew 7:24.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house
upon a rock. Okay, so that's the wise and foolish man. You remember the house that stood, the house that fell. And Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, is like a person who digs down and builds his house upon a rock. So we have foundation. Okay, last one, John 16:13.
When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
All right, so we have the Holy Spirit guiding. In the foundation, I wanted us to notice that we have Jesus, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. But the real focus is on Jesus. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. That is super important. It doesn't matter how well oiled your machine is. If it's not on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it is not a true church. All right, I'd like to look next at the bridge platform or bridge structure. What is the overarching motivation of what you do and what we do and what the Church of Jesus Christ does? What's the overarching motivation? Now, when you think about So I want to talk about this just a little bit, and I'll come back to when you think about structure. It's actually pretty important to you when you come up to a bridge. Bridges are pretty important. I just think of those trucks. A couple of you drive truck and think about all the weight that's on that truck. You're coming up to this bridge. You're going across this huge span. Thankfully, there's a bridge there. You can get across. Otherwise, the river blocks you. And will that bridge hold your truck? All right. Will the bridge you're on hold your life? And the thought I have here is that the overarching motivation is like the span of the bridge. And there's two things that are an overarching motivation is love for God and love for man. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like to it.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
I'm not sure if I'm quoting Jesus, actually. It was somebody else that said it. And Jesus said, you've answered well. But anyway, that's the thought. So I'd like to look at one verse in relation to this, and I want to ask a question with it. And that one is found in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Maybe you discussed this in your Sunday school class not very long ago. Second Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," or right thinking is the thought there. So I have a question for you. What if we change the overarching motivation? Am I okay to put fear in there? That'd be all right? Does it change anything to our bridge? When we look at this passage, I want to be fair with this passage. He is talking not about brotherhood. He's talking about sharing the gospel. And he's saying, don't be afraid of the persecution that comes with the gospel. That's the context of 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. But I think there's a lesson for us here. Is our overarching motivation love to God and love to man? It's a question we should answer. So does fear come into anything? I want to pick it up later, but I want to show you that we put some straps in here, and there is a healthy fear that goes back to the foundation that says, are we on track? Are we apostatizing? Are we obeying? There is a healthy fear in this bridge. But I'm going to propose that if you trade this one for this one, you're in trouble. If fear is your planking, you're in trouble. I don't want you to get the idea. I don't know how you are, but fear comes up sometimes. It's not something that you and I control. I don't do that great at controlling it when it pops up. And so don't get the idea that I don't think it's a little like being brave. You know what? For children, if you want to be brave, it doesn't mean you don't have fear. It means sometimes that you think about it and say, oh, you know what? It's okay for me to do this, even if I am afraid. That's the definition of bravery. And so don't get the idea that just because something sometimes, oh, whoa, where's this going? We all have that. I don't think we should try to escape that. But when fear becomes the motivating, anyway, I've spent enough time on that. We have pillars in this. I want to get to those, but I did have another quote here. And some of these are a little bit just for interest's sake. So people can be divided into three groups: those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. And knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. This is the one I wanted you to hear. Knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. All right, let's look at a few of the pillars in this account here. So we have three pillars. I'm going to start with this one. We have a dwelling pillar. And in brotherhood, we need a lot of commitment. You know what? If you are kind of just there, if what happens pleases you, and if you aren't going to stick it out and help build even when the going gets tough, you should think about that. Because commitment is a pillar in brotherhood. And building church is going to take a lot of commitment. And don't forget, just don't forget that in building church, holding on to the principles is more important. Is more important than individuals. Individuals will come and go. Leaders will come and go. Time will come and go. But how you've lived, you have to live with. And there's always redemption. That needs also to be written in that same statement. But coming to God's principles is what makes something last. And commitment is one of them. I jumped a whole page in my notes and I see what happened. I don't have time to go back and pick it up, but I have to pick up a few things here. So one thing with the whole thought of fear is never look or ask for confirmation for something you already strongly believe to be true. I'm backing up. I got to backtrack a little bit. There's a little bit of a story. During the Cold War, there was a man at the head of the KGB who was sure that the other countries, that the Western countries were going to start a war, a nuclear war. He was sure of that. And there's a term in espionage that says, don't you dare look for, there's a phrase or an item in espionage that says, don't look for something you already firmly believe to be true. He firmly believed that NATO was going to start a war. And he sent his spies to look for it. He rewarded the ones who came back saying, this is what's going to happen. You hear that? They were rewarded. The ones that came back saying, wait a minute, this isn't true, were demoted. And when NATO started the war game, Abel Archer, there were some Soviet fingers awful close to some buttons. Because that man sent people to look for something he firmly believed was true. He broke one of the rules of espionage. Anyway, that's history. But you should think about that. That goes back to fear or love. Ideas have consequences. What if our ideas are based on some kind of self-preservation? That's another thing to think about. And here's a quote for you. We're given a beautiful gift and heritage. It becomes even more precious when we're humbly honest about its faults and yet willing to see the golden threads of grace and blessing. All right, I want to keep moving here. Supporting pillars. The dwelling pillar is the pillar of commitment. And one thing about commitment I want to talk about just a little bit. Sometimes we get commitment or we give commitment because of what or who we disagree with. And that is a short-term commitment. I will say that people have used it through history. Hitler used it. He used it to help to empower a nation because of who they called their enemy. Now, as a Church of Jesus Christ, we have an enemy. But we need to be clear who our enemy really is and not make a false enemy to create commitment. That's one thing that we do need to be clear with. And so in this thing of commitment, I can't overemphasize how important it is. And maybe the question to ask is, are you there with a committed heart and action if you somewhat disagree with how things went? Now, I'm not talking about supporting wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. We stay on the foundation. But commitment means that we're willing to put our shoulder in, even if the choice of the color of the benches is not what I wanted. I use some purposely minor. Sometimes it can be a lot bigger things than that, but that's the idea. All right. The middle pillar is the looking or gazing pillar, and that is the thought of what are you looking at? Who are you looking at? And being present, practicing the presence of God, the fear of God is another term we would use for this. And it's also being sincere and being present. How present are you? How involved are you with your brotherhoods and with the church? This does connect to commitment as well. A few quotes with the gazing pillar in mind. There's no limit to what you can achieve if you don't mind who gets the credit. A great man shows his greatness by how he treats the little man. And no failure is ever final, nor is any success. Here's one from a basketball coach. If anything goes bad, I did it. If anything goes semi-good, we did it. If anything goes really good, then you did it. That's all it takes to get people to win football games for you, Paul Bryant. So just think about that. All right, let's move on to the washing pillar. And the washing pillar is the thought of loving service, and it's embodied with Jesus as he came and he stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. And it's a picture of loving service. I have this picture in mind. I may have said that here, but I have this picture in mind in Bangladesh of washing feet with the Bangladeshis, and watching one of them. See, in their culture, they should wash our feet, but we shouldn't wash theirs. And watching one of them watch that, and what I saw and heard from him, he was not thinking about the man. He was thinking about Jesus. And servanthood in and I'm going to talk a little bit about long table and short round table again. But what ways can you serve? How can you serve others? Wherever you're at, how can you serve? How can you stoop down and serve another? Remember, it's not about you being served. It's not about somebody else doing something for you. There's times for that. But really the question is, what am I doing in loving service that will help my brother and will help the work of the church? I think one way you serve, one way you can serve your leaders is by giving them encouragement when you see them doing something. You see them stooping down serving you in some way, give them some encouragement. I think that's a way that you can do that. I've enjoyed that in some sort of strange ways sometimes. I was dishing out peas at our fellowship meetings, and I was enjoying it. I was there dishing out peas, and one of our people came later and said how they like to see me doing that. Well, I would rather dish out peas than do some other jobs, and it was no hardship to me to do it. But to them, it was they saw service in it. And you know what? That was kind of them. Actually, that's a treasured memory. You follow that? It's just a little thing. So don't wait for something big. Just look for opportunities. It will be a blessing to your leaders. I said when I was ordained, let me just stay Mike. And I have somewhat maintained that mentality. I've tried to. But you know, as a group, you allow and help your leaders do that by how you respond to them. You actually have a lot to do with that. And I just like to encourage you with that. Do you go and listen to them sometimes? They need listening to too. Do you go and rebuke them sometimes? Do you go and help them also be one of the vulnerable within the congregation? You should. You should. They need to receive it. I understand it's a two-way street, but I think it's just beautiful when that's real. And we help long and round table work together by taking that kind of an attitude. All right. I had a number of questions, and I'll try to shorten this up a bit here, but I had a number of questions. If you looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, where it talks about leaders, and then I asked the question, take some of these passages. I'm actually going to let you write down some references and just take them home and meditate on them. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5, what place at this table would Jesus take? What place is he telling me to take? And what would it look like to sit at that table in the way Jesus wants me to sit at it, whether it's round table or long table? Sometimes you're asked to do something. Sometimes you're asked to chair the meeting. Darren, chair the meeting. Sometimes you're asked to do it. You can do your best. Do your best at what you're asked to do. Philippians 2, Acts 20, verses 19 to 20, 26 to 28, 31 to 32, and 35. I'm going too fast. What place would Jesus take at all these different tables that you find? And what place does he want you to take? I wanted to just point out a few things quickly, and I'm going to conclude with that. I feel like I've gone on long enough here, so I'm just going to point out a few things on the charts and conclude with that. So when we look at overarching motivation, we look at the pillars, the dwelling, the gazing or looking pillar, the washing pillar. But I've got these cross braces in here. And every good bridge has either trusses or tensioning cables or something that holds it together tightly. And brotherhood needs that. And a lot of times those cross bracing have tension on them. So they're almost like paradoxes or opposite ideas, really. And so here you look at this one. There's a concept in your Bible that says love covers all faults. So it's actually the right thing sometimes to just be quiet about something and realize that somebody else has a fault and not say anything about it. And love them even that with their fault, realizing you also have faults. On the contrast, Matthew 18 says, if you see your brother sin, go talk to him. Direct communication that confronts items in a brother's life. Those are two cross braces that belong together. Not separate, but together. And I think that enough said on that. Over here, we have trust extended, and we have communication. Those are the cross braces. And I think our bridge needs some healthy fear in the webbing. It needs a connection to the foundation that says, you know what? We're fallible. Are we getting it right? Are we doing what Jesus wants us to do? Are we on track? What will the next generation do? How is this going to look in 20 years? I think it's okay to ask those kind of questions. Just don't let them be where you're driving all the time. All right. Thank you for being such kind listeners. And I hope that you take these thoughts and that they can be an inspiration to you and a blessing. I don't share this in a way that I feel like I have all the answers with it. It's an idea for you to think about. And I hope that you think of round table and long table with a little different perspective than you used to. Each has a part to play. Each is a blessing, and each works together. Why don't you just stand with me for a prayer? Gracious Father, we just want to say thank you tonight for your love to us. Thank you for Jesus. And Father, thank you most of all that we can trust you. We can turn our faces toward you. You've promised to guide us. I want to say thank you for how much you love the church and how you have promised that the church will be faithful, will be successful, will be... the church will not fail because she is the bride of Christ. And I just want to praise you for that. Lord, we want to fit into your pattern. We want to be faithful to you. We want you to be honored. And I just want to ask a blessing on the group here at Heartland. I just pray for each one that is a part of this congregation, each one that comes in and out these doors. And I just pray for the, I just want to ask for your peace and rest to be in each heart tonight. As we go through the process here, Father, of hearing the voice of the congregation, I just want to ask for your presence. I want to ask for your blessing and for peace. And I just want to ask for direction and that you would speak through the voices of the brothers and sisters for a sense of direction to go forward with the future. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.